All right, we are studying Philemon, or potato. That's generally my oldest daughter, if you can't say, you know, there's a pronunciation problem. Potato! Okay, but she's not here. We really miss her. And I do want to thank everybody for being here. You've all been an encouragement and a blessing. Thank you, Aaron and Kayla and Priscilla and Ryan and Richard, who can't hear me right now by design. But we appreciate this retreat so much. I've been looking forward to it since last year. Been looking forward to bringing my daughter since last year. And I just praise God for this opportunity and praise God for all of you. And, you know, we pray that we are allowed the opportunity to come back again next year in a larger number and bring all those people that we are thinking right now, well, we want them to come too. And I hope that I do Philemon justice. I've heard so many people say, oh, I just love Philemon. It's one of my favorites. And I was just now thinking, you know, what if I'm looking at, which would be typically me, wow, look at this bug. This is an amazing looking bug. And then the bug is on a golden tree. I've missed the golden tree altogether. So I'm so terrified. That's what I've done with Philemon, that something really obvious is something that I've missed. But and I also hope that I live up to the ladies who come before me, who have made me look at Colossians as a place with people I know and love who share struggles. And I told Lee that she painted word pictures in my head of the place and the people and the experiences they were going through. And I'm so grateful for that. So hopefully you'll be blessed by even a small little thing that I've discovered in Philemon. Which, by the way, thank you. I've never studied Philemon in depth before. And it's been an amazing study for me. And I've really grown from it. So let's talk about that. Paul was sent to Rome to appeal to Caesar, and the Caesar at the time was Nero. That means if any of you are history buffs, that tells you a lot, just right there. And he went anyway. So they said, you know, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, I would have let him go. Although it was a Roman who said that, so, you know, take that with a grain of salt. They may or may not have let him go. But we read about that in Acts chapter 25. And this was around 61 AD, about 9 years before they had it. And Jerusalem was destroyed. The Romans, that is. They're tired of all the mess. Which, by the way, at this point in time, they probably were already starting that process because they had made that edict that said no more Jews in Roman cities, and then they followed with the Roman colonies and probably provinces. So that may be a lot of what we're seeing in Colossae, is that there weren't any synagogues or anything, but that's a whole other study altogether. It was while in prison that Paul somehow met and then taught the gospel to a runaway slave named Onesimus. Onesimus happened to have run away from Paul's beloved friend and Christian brother in Colossae, a town in the region of Phrygia, and or in that area. So when I read this, and I understand in Colossians that Paul may have passed through but probably did not stop to build the church there. But I might be wrong. When I read Philemon, this sounds more personal than just, I've heard about you from Epaphras. I get the impression Paul knows Philemon, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Paul had passed through this region during his second and third missionary journeys. During one of those times, he taught and baptized Philemon. This apparently is an assumption of mine based on the words that Paul used. So perhaps he did not teach and baptize Philemon. I just think there's an intimacy here that is beyond just having heard about the guy. But take that, you know, make a note there, put a little star. That may or may not be the case. That was just apparently my assumption. To have run away from his master under Roman rule, Onesimus incurred for himself a death sentence at the discretion of his master. So he could have been killed for this. Paul's letter to Philemon was quite personal, sent from Rome at the same time as his letter to the whole church in Colossae. This short but significant letter is dated about 62 or 63 AD, while Paul was in Rome. This is from the notes of Maxie Boren, with his permission. Why is this personal letter included in the biblical canon? It doesn't teach us the doctrine or the history of the church, but it is a masterpiece of Christian principles. It operates on our hearts with sweet words: love, forgiveness, reconciliation, kindness, compassion, and brotherhood. A study of this amazing letter will see Paul persuading Philemon to rethink his Christian relationships and the principles of master and slave. Paul calls us all to put love into action through these 25 brief verses. It is in this letter that Paul went straight to his point with Philemon, a point that needed to be made quickly, as Onesimus himself was the one putting the letter in his hands. So let's get down to it. I'm just going to read this real quick so we kind of get a full picture before we start. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me. Sorry, I was thinking about later. Sorry, that's just me. Ignore. Whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion or of your own, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own soul as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. One thing at the end here, I'll get this out of the way, where he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. At some time, Epaphras had been with Paul in prison, as a prisoner. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. This is different than in Colossians. If you notice in Colossians, he introduced some of these men. This man who does this and this. It seems to me Philemon knew them as well, because Paul just mentioned them off by name to Philemon. Again, another indicator to me that there was a personal relationship between these two men that went beyond what he had with the rest of the church in Colossae. But again, for what that is. All right, so off the bat, what are some things we learn about Paul? Well, he was in prison, verse 1. He wrote this letter with Timothy. Timothy was there with him. Timothy was not in prison, but remember from our studies, we learned that Paul was allowed to have visitors and, you know, coming and going. He knew personally and loved his recipients, verses 2 and 3. And then I pointed out in verse 22, he said, prepare me a lodging. So it's almost a familiarity with the house there. Paul knew kind of where he would be staying if he went back. And then Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, so he prayed for Philemon regularly, verse 4. He received reports of Philemon's love and faith for the church universally. And by that I mean not just the church in Colossae. He received reports that Philemon was encouraging all the churches, the church as a whole. He was a supporter of Christians in different places even, and that's an important thing. And Paul heard about this. So it was universal enough that Paul was getting reports of Philemon from other places as well. He converted and loved Onesimus and Philemon. And this is, put that little star there. We know he converted Onesimus. It is my assumption based on the language that he did Philemon as well. But that may not be the case. It may be Epaphras who did that. So we know in verse 10 that it was Paul who converted Onesimus. And by converted, I mean taught the gospel, taught him that he needed to repent. He repented, he was baptized and put on Christ and became a part of the body. That's being converted. Changed from one thing to another thing. He was receiving some sort of monetary support at the time. How do we know that? Because how else would he be able to offer to pay off Onesimus' debt if he didn't have some sort of income? And being in prison, he wasn't making tents, most likely. He was in prison with Epaphras at some time. You can put "at some time" in the parentheses if you want. Verse 23, where he calls him his fellow prisoner. And several Christian brothers were still with him in Rome. We know Demas left later and possibly even left the church completely. Although, don't you love Paul? Paul is not afraid of a good "I told you so." And he's not afraid of a good reminder that you owe me something. We'll get to that in a minute. And Paul was not afraid of "you left me." You left me here. You left me. So I don't know if Demas left the church or just kind of made Paul kind of mad. Remember, he has a history of that when John Mark left on that first missionary trip. Paul had a big problem with that. Leaving was not a good thing for Paul, apparently. And so we know at one point he writes a letter and he says, "Only Luke is with me." So, anyway, at the time, he still had several people with him. And I'm not doubting that Paul went through a rough time. I just like to see the personality of the writers come out in the writing. It's interesting to me. And then at the very bottom, you'll see there, right above that little black line, it says, "What we learned about Philemon." Oh, it's on the next page. Okay, so he was beloved by Paul and Timothy, verse 1. He was married with at least one son, because to me, the language here indicates Apphia was his wife, they call her their sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, your being a collective, I greet all of you in the church of in your house. So this would be their house, so I'm assuming Archippus would be his son, who was also either a preacher or just a really strong Christian that was also helping to support the church. All right. Number 3, he opened his home as the meeting place for the church, which, as was pointed out this weekend already, not an easy thing to do on a regular basis. But clearly he was happy to do that, and he had an open heart for hospitality, which could be a whole lesson on its own, ladies. I'm going to insert here, Lisa knows where I'm going. I'm going to insert here that it is a requirement for an elder to be hospitable. If you are not hospitable, you are holding back your husband from being an elder. Or you should be, because sometimes we just ignore certain things in those qualifications, which should not be ignored. Also another lesson. He must have been on the wealthy side. Oh, well, he was known for love and faith and good works. You can read about that in verses 5 through 6. And wouldn't that be great if we were known for love and faith and good works? That would just be what we all need to strive for. He must have been on the wealthy side as he was an owner of slaves. Okay, and we know from the Old Testament, sometimes Old Testament people could submit themselves as slaves if they had debts to pay off. Most likely in a Roman society, they were purchased or inherited or whatever. He was taught the gospel by Paul. You can put a question mark, verses 8 through 9 maybe, sort of give us an indicator where he says, I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Yet for love's sake, I appeal to you. So Paul was pulling the I'm an apostle card. And I, you know, maybe there's something there that, you know, I'm the one that brought you into this world. I can take you out, sort of Bill Cosby thing. Not that he was threatening him, but, you know, if he had been responsible for teaching Philemon the gospel, he could sort of say, hey. Which, by the way, he does. So maybe that's where I was going. If you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me, verse 17, and then not to mention that you owe me your very soul. Right? I'm going to do these things, don't worry, although you know you owe me your very soul. I just love that about Paul. Anyway, we'll get back to that too. Okay, so that's what another thing that makes me think that Paul was the one who converted him. Okay, he was known as willingly obedient to Christ and to the demands of Christianity, verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. I have confidence in your obedience. Another thing I would like to be known for. People would have confidence that when I am convicted with the gospel of Christ, I will obey this. No matter if it's difficult, no matter if it challenges my lifestyle, if it damages my pride, that I will still obey. And that's what Paul knew Philemon to be. And he prayed for Paul regularly. Verse 22, at the same time also prepare me a lodging. I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. So he knew that Philemon was praying to see Paul again. And he was well known and loved among the Christians. From verse 24, they all said, tell him hi from me. You know, that's kind of what we do now, don't we? I wrote a note to Lisa, and on the back I put, hi, JJ. It's kind of the same a little bit, not that I'm Paul. Or even Demas. We did that. What we learn about Onesimus. Okay, also Onesimus is mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 9. I'll read that very quickly. I have sent Tychicus, verse 8, to you for this very purpose, that you may know that our circumstances, may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. Which is basically, you know, number is not really in there before. It just means who is one of yours. Meaning you know him, and he belongs to your group of people. Not necessarily that, well, we know he wasn't a Christian when he lived in Colossae before he ran away. But he was one of them. He was from there. And basically, he's going home. All right, so we know he was a runaway slave. We don't have a specific verse, but we've worked that out from the text itself, so I didn't have a specific one verse to reference to you. He ran away from Philemon in Colossae to Rome, where Paul was in prison. He met Paul while he was in Rome and obeyed the gospel. And we can read about those two things in verse 10. He was very close to Paul and became a great help and a comfort to him, verses 11 through 13. He was not a good slave. How about that? Clearly, he ran away, so there was a problem, but he wasn't a good slave. He was known as useless or unprofitable. Verse 11, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. He likely stole from Philemon on his departure. Verse 18, Paul didn't say this by accident, But if he has wronged you, Paul knows he has wronged you. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. That's less a testimony of some sort of ailment and more a seal of promise. I'm writing with my own hand to take on this man's debt and pay you back for it. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. So Paul's saying, I'll pay it, but really when you think about it, you owe me your whole life, so you won't make me. I love that. Just remember, you wouldn't even. So if you charge me, okay, but. He was apparently desirous to do the right thing and return to Philemon. Now, this makes sense, because before one is baptized, what does Paul always tell them they have to do? Repent. And that means, Lisa read it this morning, point your feet at God and go home, right? And that's what Philemon, Onesimus is doing. He's going home. He had to repent, and that means you have to go make things right. So just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that the consequences don't still exist of things done before. You've heard the whole preacher's example before. You steal someone's car, you become a Christian, that's not automatically a new car, you know? You have to give back the car. That is repentance. So Onesimus is giving back the car, so to speak. He has to go home and face what he's done and make things right. All right, so I had so much going on in Philemon. The easiest way for me to do that was to put down the keywords as I found them. And I found them using the original Greek, so not all of them are going to look like the same in our English translation. So Christ is Christ, no question. And that moniker for him, that name for him, is used 8 times in these 25 little verses, 8 times. And Christ, we know, is the Messiah, which is our Savior, the one who was promised to come and save us. Love, beloved, are used 5 times because they come from the same word. And then we have the word heart, which kind of is on the same lines, and that's used 3 times. So really, the whole, I'm extending my heart to you with love, you are my beloved, all that is used 8 times as well. Brother and sister, used 6 times in this. Prisoner, imprisonment, used 4 times. In addition to slave being used 2 times. So if you kind of connect those sentiments together, being a prisoner, being a slave, those are used 6 times together in this chapter. Jesus, by name, 6 times. All right, this is the part I thought was really exciting. And something I didn't put on this paper that I need to throw in. Useful, okay, includes the word good and Onesimus, which his name means useful. 4 times, in contrast to the word useless, used 1 time. So just for this one key word, let's look over in verse 10, and we'll start there. I appeal to you, I'm going to insert the words. I appeal to you for my child, Useful, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. So in the original Greek, this would have been clearly evident that Paul is making a point here. Useful was useless, but now he's useful to you and to me. And being a slave, I don't know who named him. You know, we don't know if that was his name given to him by parents or a name given to him by owners. Maybe whoever sold him named him Useful. You know, here's Useful, buy him, he's useful. And you know, never mind, it's a whole human being. But, you know, maybe he wasn't useful. Maybe he was, you know, and they named him that to sort of trick the buyer. You'll get a really good worker here. And, but Paul plays on that. You knew him to be useless. But now he's beyond useful. And the implication here is he's not just useful to you and to me, but to God as well, and to the church as a whole. In other words, Paul is saying this man is not the same man who left you when he ran away. And I want you to take a second look at him. And then the word Lord as master is used 5 times. Lord is a master. The person who owns property or has authority over you, in the sense of master as we know it. It's the sense, you know, we love BBC shows. I don't know if you guys do. And so always there's the Lord of the Manor who, you know, you're used to all that from the period pieces. That's exactly what we're talking about here. And that is used 5 times. So based on these keywords, reading between the lines, we can surmise Paul's true message to Philemon was that he should accept Onesimus back through these principles. And I learned this from Michael Hite, that you find the keywords that are used most often, take the one that's used most often, and then the next one, and you can come up with a sentence that would basically be the thesis statement for that book or chapter or whatever. And so if we look at these, I highlighted the words in your notes. Christ is our anointed king. Because of him, we love and have tender affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all slaves or bondservants of who? The true master, Jesus, who must prove, we all must prove ourselves useful to our Lord and master. So Paul was not so secretly writing between the lines to Philemon. Okay, this was your slave, but he's your Christian brother, and you are a Christian, and you owe me your life, but you owe Jesus your soul, and Jesus is your master. So who are you? Are you really his master, or are we all slaves of the true master, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So as a Christian, when we look at the words master and slave, what do we think of? Or what should we think of? I'm a slave. I've volunteered myself to be slave to my true Lord and master, Jesus Christ. As a Christian, do we have a right to take on that position with anyone else? We do not. And the purpose of this letter to Philemon was not to address the blight of slavery, was it? God has done that before. How did God feel about slavery? Well, we don't really know. Yes, we know. Remember back in Egypt when his people were slaves? How did he feel about slavery? Tell me. Let my people go. He hated it. And what did he then tell his people when he gave his special called out people all their special called out rules? What did he tell them about slavery? Absolutely not. If someone needs the money and they submit themselves as slaves to you, you can have him as a slave for 6 years, but I expect a certain amount of respect from you to this man. Why? Because you were slaves back in Egypt and I rescued you, and you do not have the right to lord yourself over another human being. Period. On the 7th year, which is Jubilee, you will let him go. Unless for some reason, with extenuating circumstances, he decides to stay with you. But you better understand, I've got my eye on you. Now, and that was for a man. I didn't see God, maybe I'm wrong, include women in that. Did you? In fact, I think, I didn't study this. This is all from memory, and I'm wandering off my notes, which is a dangerous thing. But I think they were told not to make slaves of women. A man would not sell his daughter into slavery, I think is what he said, isn't it? How did God feel about slavery? He hated it. But Jesus was okay with it, right? No. But if being a Christian, becoming a Christian meant I get to be freed from my bondage, who's going to honestly become a Christian at that point? Christianity has to be accounting the cost. It has to be, I realize that I am lost, which is what we still need to do today, right? Make people understand you're lost. Sarah talked about those of us who are raised in the church, so-called, sometimes we forget we were lost. We didn't just pass through stages. Now it's time for me to be baptized. Hopefully we realize at some point, hey, I don't care who my parents are or how long I've been coming inside this building. I am lost. And I need salvation. And so that's what people then needed to do too. Not that, hey, I get goodies and prizes, so I'm going to follow this crowd. The gospel was sent to upset the world with salvation, not necessarily with social and political reform. And sometimes we do misunderstand that point, although we cannot misunderstand God. God is a loving God, and he has never condoned this habit. And we know slavery gets pretty bad. It gets pretty horrible sometimes. Were there good masters? Clearly, there were good masters. Were there slaves that were happy? Clearly, there were slaves that were happy where they were. Could it go horribly awry? Yes, or God would not have made it an issue. And make it an issue, he did. Sometimes we have to look it out, but he did make it an issue. So really, what do we take from this part of this study? Don't forget, Jesus is our master. We have not thrown off slavery completely. We threw off the bad kind of slavery, which was slavery to what? Sin, self, separation from God for all eternity, Satan, slavery to all those terrible things, misery, destruction. We threw off slavery to that, to the freedom of making ourselves slaves of the master who loved and died for us. Now, that's an easy thing to do, to make yourself a slave, a servant of a man who willingly was tortured for you and murdered and spat on and punched and slapped, clothes ripped off him, made fun of, called a liar, every possible thing. It's easy to do, and that's where we are. So, it's clear that Paul was asking Philemon to rethink the master and slave relationship. Who is the master? Christ Jesus our Lord. Who is the slave? We are to him. Those who are baptized believers, bondservants of the King, are brothers and sisters, and our relationship is that which belongs to the Christian family, guided by love. And without love, it's impossible to please him. And so, you know, the letter from 1 John, all about love and how to love one another. We need to pay attention to that. All right. So on the next page, here are some other notes. Matthew 10, verses 24 through 25. A slave is not above his master. Remember that? Jesus in his teaching. But he was reminding us, you know, to look to God, to look to him for authority. 1833 was the parable of the slaves. Remember that? And there was an owner and there was a man who owed so much money. And please, please, please forgive me. It was like, for us, it'd be like owing $10 billion with a B. $10 billion. How could we ever repay that? We couldn't. We could not repay that. And so he said, please, you know, I'll pay it back. I promise. Please don't throw me. And the master was moved to compassion. Remember this? And so he completely wiped out the debt. Can you imagine owing that much money and completely saying, oh, forget about it? So then someone owed him $5. Another slave in the same position as him owed him the equivalent of about $5. you need to pay me that. And he beat him and he threw him in jail. Right after he was exonerated of $10 billion. And then the master heard about it, right? All right. So who's the master? Jesus. God. Jesus. Because who's going to be our judge on that final day? A lot of people forget. It's not the God of the Old Testament, although kind of it is because God has never changed. It's Jesus, who they think has no spine at all. You know, Jesus, who seems to think everything's okay, and like you said, he's our homeboy, he's our pal, let's go golf with them. No, Jesus will be the judge, and it's his doctrine by which we will be judged. So Jesus is the master, and what is the $10 billion? Sin. That's the amount of sin that man was forgiven. By the way, the parable of the talents is not about talent. It's about a debt that we owe, and it's about salvation. So read that differently from now on. It just gets all over me. I can't even sit still. When they read that parable in the light of, can you lead singing? No, you've missed the boat. All right, so Jesus is our master, and we are the slaves. And what do we learn from the two slaves? One, we owe a huge debt to the master who's forgiven us too. But because of that, how are we supposed to be with our brother, with our sister? Forgiving and compassionate, right? And if we're not, what's the master going to do for us? That debt magically reappears, doesn't it? How about that? Scary, meant to be. And then we have the faithful and the evil slave. I may have gotten those two. And then the talents is Matthew 25, verses 21 and following. A talent, unfortunately, I wish we could rename that so there would be less confusion, was about 70 to 80 pounds of gold. I don't know if any of you were at Polishing the Pulpit the year that, what's his name, Griffith? Anyway, some guy there that's always there, and he wrote this amazing book. He had one on the front. And I was like, oh, he goes, yeah, yeah, come up here after class and pick this up. And I was like, forget it. I couldn't even pick up the thing. And that was a talent of silver. Of course, it was probably a talent of concrete, painted silver. But you get the point. So it's about salvation. And because we have been forgiven so much, because the debt was taken away from us, by a man who owed nothing, we have a responsibility to each other. And Paul is reminding Philemon here, I love you, but you better handle this right. I'm expecting a lot from you. Pretty sure you'll exceed my expectations. But nonetheless, I'm writing this letter, aren't I? This man is your Christian brother, and you need to look at him differently. In fact, let's rethink this whole relationship. Okay, Galatians 3, 25 through 29 is that verse that says, we're no longer Jew or Greek, we're no longer slave or free man. God is trying to adjust our vision, or their vision back then, to rethink these relationships. No man belongs to another. We all belong to Christ as Christians, and every human, whether they admit it or not, belongs to God, made by him and owes him something. Whether they accept salvation or not, they owe him something. They owe him everything. Okay, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 were the instructions to slaves. If you find yourself a slave, right? If you find yourself, you become a Christian and you're a wife, this is your response. If you become a Christian, you're a husband, this is your response. If you become a Christian and you're a master, here's what you do. If you become a Christian and you're a slave, here's what you do. And there's a whole set of instructions there. Don't try to run away. I know you belong to Christ. You know you belong to Christ. But this is the situation as it is. Be the best slave you could be. Work hard as if you're working for the Lord. And guess what? What else did Paul say? He said, I count all things as rubbish right? Whatever we go through here, we need to look above, fix our eyes on Jesus, because everything we experience there will be so much better. We'll forget everything here. Amazing. And if you've had a child, you kind of understand this concept a little bit about forgetting the bad because of the joy that's now there, right? So we forget the labor pains. We talk about them all the time, but we do forget them because there's that little baby in our arms, right? And so when we get to heaven, this is just, you know, Sarah is all about looking at the shadow. And what's a shadow? Well, there's something there. I just can't see it. All I can see is that outline behind it. But when I see the real thing, oh, wow, that's so much better than the shadow. The Old Testament had the shadows. And when Jesus came, he was the real thing, the one that was casting a shadow. So we knew what to look like. And does he fit that form? Yes, he does. Well, this is the Messiah. And for some reason, I was telling you that. Because that is just a little shadow of what we're going to have in heaven. Okay. Colossians 4:1 were the continuation of all the instructions, right? And so that's where they include the instructions to the masters. Were the masters off the hook? No. Because now God requires you to treat your slaves as equals. Not that there can't be a boss. There has to be some sort of, what's the military term? Order, what? Rank. Yeah, there has to be something to keep the order, right? We have to answer to someone to get, you know, there's a phrase about that, and I can't think of it. Potato. All right, so 2 Peter 2:1. The master who bought them. Let's look over there. 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. It is odious to think about a human being purchasing another human being. But it should drive us to our knees to think about a master purchasing us with his very own blood. He died for us, not to own us, to save us. How can you deny him? We can't deny him. And Philemon, he's being told here, you can't deny him. You have to recognize your relationship to the true master, capital M. You can't deny that. All right. And then Jude 1, I don't know if you guys know, I found this out a few years ago and it was like what? It's been in my Bible this whole time, you sure? 2 Peter 2 and Jude match almost exactly. Have you ever noticed that? They make the same comparisons. They even use a lot of the same words. They're both about false teachers and destructive heresies, and neither one of them mince words, do they? How does God feel about that? Who? Wow. I do not want to be on that side of God. All right, so anyway, he uses the same terminologies, but he talks about in verse 4, Jude 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, but it looked silly just to put Jude 4, because then you're like, well, you laughed off. Anyway, Jude 1, verse 4, he talks about our only master. So his point to slaves, his point to masters was, remember, okay, whatever state you're in when you become a Christian, I'm going to fix that later. Right? That's what Revelation was about, wasn't it? Because after Nero came in, this is event, and then Domitian. Do any of you know Roman history? Domitian put Nero to shame as far as persecuting Christians. Domitian was the Hitler of his time. okay? And so I almost said God said I'm not going to deal with that, but God did deal with that. And he promised them in Revelation, hang on a little longer. Be faithful even if you have to die because I will fix this. And that's what Revelation is about. God was going to fix it. It just wouldn't be probably in their time. It was coming about 30 years later. Okay, or maybe a little more, but anyway. So God just wants us to think differently and look at things differently. So if I'm a slave and I'm owned, even if it's horrible, I have to remember my only master, my true and only master, is Jesus my Christ who died for me, and he loves me. And he is going to let me live in heaven. I'll never be beaten. I will never be hungry. Oh, I'm sorry. I just, Scarlett O'Hara popped in my head. I will never be hungry again. We will never cry. We will never feel pain, sorrow. We'll never miss anyone again. it will be just joy. If we're a master, we have to remember, my true master is Jesus. I need to be like him when it comes to me dealing with people. Bosses, if you're a boss, you need to remember that. I need to remember that I have a master and he expects me to be like him. If you're an employee, remember, my true master is Jesus and I need to be like him. And as bad as it gets here, I need to work as if I'm working for him so that I can be with him one day. Maybe along the way, I will make people see that I'm a Christian and they'll wonder why and I'll convert people and they'll get to go with me. It's all a matter of how we view things. And this, Philemon, was a letter to change Philemon's view, point of view. That's what it was all about. Our only master is Jesus Christ. Let me add in Luke 17:10. And I think someone mentioned this yesterday, or maybe Christy used it Friday night. I can't remember because I wrote it down this weekend. When we do obey, sometimes we're like, oh, and Sarah mentioned this too. I'm so good. I just obey God all the time. And I teach classes. And my classes, they're better than everybody else's classes. And I'm talking about Bible classes. Anyway, I'm really not talking about me, but I do things better, and I just, you know, I've got it because I am obedient to God, and I don't use instruments, and I dress modestly, and I never argue with the preacher about anything. You know, I'm just special, and I have earned my way to heaven, right? I know. Not at all. And I do argue with the preacher sometimes. Lisa can attest to that. And I don't mean to. It just happens that way because he doesn't look at things the way I do. All right. So, but he's a great, great man. So let's back up to verse 8. Luke chapter 17, verse 8. 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down. Oh, you must be tired and hungry. I've lost my place. 8. But he will not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. So he's saying, you know, when the slave comes in from doing what his job is doing, he's not going to go, oh, wow, you must be so tired. Let me, here, you sit in this chair and I'll fix you something to eat. Is that what the master is going to say? Well, now that you've done this job, it's time for my supper. So bring me my supper, and when you're done with that, then you can go eat and clean up, and you can probably even go to bed, and then we'll start the day again tomorrow with my breakfast at whatever time, right? So Jesus is using this as an example. Again, anybody watch Downton Abbey? Because we see this all the time, don't we? The servants have to eat like at 4 o'clock in the afternoon because they have to get the meal ready for the family. Anyway, that's not a blanket what is it when you, it's not condone, but endorsement. Thank you. I just really enjoy seeing that kind of show. All right, so you don't do this. Verse 9. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? No. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. A little bit of humility here, isn't it? I was raised by a preacher, so I understand a little bit. And I don't mean to step on toes or anything, but I do see in the brotherhood sometimes preachers kind of get a little bit of an ego. Raise your hand if you think I'm wrong. Okay. Actually, I think Aaron's husband is an exception. If you've met him, he is a wonderful, wonderful person, very humble. But and I'm not saying all preachers. I'm just using this as an example. But and it's uncomfortable too when we finish a ladies' day and everybody's like, "Oh, this is a great lesson. We love to hear it." But it's a little uncomfortable because you want to do this for God's glory. But it's a fine line that you walk. And so when I do this, when I teach, when I preach, when I talk to people, when I serve people, when we do these things, when our husbands do these things, yes, we build them up. Yes, we encourage them. Yes, we loved being built up and encouraged. But we have to remember, it's not even a fraction of what we owe. It's our pleasure to do these things for God. And Paul wanted Philemon to see this. It is your pleasure to serve God. It's going to be your pleasure to serve Onesimus in a way. Not that I'm asking you to make him a free man. Paul never came out and said that, did he? I personally think it was implied, but Paul understood that would be a problem, you know, if Onesimus had, Philemon had some sort of business that the slaves helped him with, it'd be really difficult for him. So, but anyway, Paul is encouraging him to do the right thing. Let's remember in humility where we stand. Purchased by the blood of Christ, daughters of the King, slaves, after all, of the one true master who paid for us. But willing slaves, our service, you know, one thing I wanted to say last night, I was thinking we have all these burdens, but our slave master, what did he say? Give your burden here. Give your burden to me and you can carry mine. Yours is really heavy, but mine is very light. Take my yoke upon you and come to me, right? That's what our master says. So it is our pleasure to serve him and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we have the bond of love. We have the unity of the fact that we are all unworthy slaves who have all been forgiven a tremendous debt that we could never, ever pay. So Paul wants Philemon to understand things have to change now. And I know of your love, and I know of your service and your good works. I'm very, very sure this is not going to be a problem. But I want to make sure that you know I could pull my apostle card and force you to do this, but I'm appealing to you instead with love. I could pull, need I remind you, I saved your very soul, right? I love Paul for that. He just, you know, is so human. But based on Paul's letter to Philemon, how ought we to view all other Christians? Anybody have any words to throw out? Equals. Anything else? I thought of fellow laborers. Equals. Fellow laborers. How about family? Our family. You know, we have a problem with that sometimes, because sometimes our families are not exactly happy places to be or be from, right? My own personal immediate family that I grew up with, problems. It's not always fun to talk to them, and some of them won't even talk to me. And then others have said, these are the three things we can talk about, and this is the whole slew of things we are forbidden to speak of in each other's presence. This is our family right here. And I love at Smithfield, we've talked about this before, that as hairy as it gets when I get off the phone with one person or another, I go to a place where we're all like-minded. We're all equals. Our debt was canceled in the same way by the same man. We have the same promise, the same blessings, the same requirements, the same joys, tears, the same responsibilities. And so we need to look at each other through God's eyes, through the eyes of the man who paid for us. All right, and then I wanted to also include Maxie's notes, because he said things in a way I just can't. So what he wants us to learn from Philemon is very important as well. What love does. Verses 8 through 10, it makes a request instead of a demand. And sometimes it just means we have to think of a different way to word things, right? Or instead of coming at somebody like this, we slow down and we come at them like this. It's a big difference. A soft answer turns away wrath. And sometimes a soft answer gets somebody to set all the tables at Ladies' Day for you. Love reaches out to the helpless, because Onesimus was a runaway slave in deep trouble, and he was socially without status. Love has a sense of right that it will not violate, right? We talked about this a little bit last night. Sometimes love has to be tough. Sometimes love means calling a doctor to intervene, and sometimes love means cutting off. And that's also where we have to depend on each other. And one thing I'm teaching my giant Bible class on Sunday morning of one, I'm teaching him that when we have a question, where do we go to look for the answer? The Bible. And I think it was Paula who said last night, the best book has already been written. That's where we need to go. Love has an influence that changes relationships, does it not? And not just male and female. It has an influence that changes. Someone said this weekend, too, that it has taken ladies who had a conflict and turned them into best friends. And we need to work on that, too. It has a willingness to spend and be spent for others, verses 18 through 19. And it has an expectation that looks for the best in others, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, love expects the best out of everybody. It assumes the best. And sometimes I think in our cynical human ways, we assume the worst out of everybody. And it seems like the more we work with people, we tend to even more assume the worst out of everybody. But that's not the case, is it? Love needs to expect the best of everybody. And wouldn't it be funny if we did that verbally with everyone? Oh, thank you. We needed a teacher for this Bible class, and I really appreciate the fact that you would be willing to do that. So here is the Bible class material. It will only be 13 weeks, I promise. And I just am so glad that you are willing to do this. And this woman is standing there taking the materials. Just imagine a world. It may work, may not work, but what if we assume the best in everybody? So, I have learned so much in this, but I think one of the biggest things is the debt we owe. Our master, we are slaves. And we could shout that from the rooftops. It's nothing to be ashamed about. Nothing to be ashamed about at all. In fact, we need to glory in it, because but for this relationship, but for being purchased with the blood of Christ, we'd have no hope whatsoever for our futures. Would you all pray with me, please? Dear Holy God and Father, we thank you so much for all the wonderful blessings that you shower upon us. We thank you for all the women in this room and these facilities and the three ladies and their husbands who planned this for us. We thank you that we were able to come here safely and spend this time together and study in your word. We just praise you so much for the perfection that is your Bible, for your perfect will, your perfect way, and your perfect Son who bought us with his blood. We thank you for the relationship that we have as slaves and servants to your Son, because we know that makes us heirs of the King, and that we will inherit heaven and live with you for all eternity, which is something that we still can't even understand. We can't fathom it. We can't fathom the depths of your love, and nor can we truly, truly appreciate the blessings that you give us. But God, we are humbled by you, humbled by your Son, by your sacrifice, and by your love for us. Even though we just don't understand sometimes why. But we thank you for the relationships here on earth that help us to see those little pictures, for our husband and wife relationships, and help us to be the best of wives that we can be. We thank you for the parent and child relationships that we have, and we pray that you help us to be the best parents that we can be, and help our children to go in your grace and your knowledge, and to learn your way, and to never even want to depart to the right or the left. God, we thank you for relationships with other people in the workplace, with our governments, whether good or ill, that we learn from them to see things your way. Help us to have those open hearts and to love each other fully without complaint, to be hospitable and to reach out to each other, to be pillars for one another, admonishing, exhorting, and encouraging, building up one another with love, forgiving each other and being tenderhearted. And God, help us to be more and more like your Son every day. Please forgive us. We're so fallible. We are so weak at times. And God, we just want your strength. And but for those we love, who we pray will return to you, we ask that you send Jesus quickly. And in your wisdom, we know that again, you will send him at just the right time. Help us in our failings. Please be with Tanya, with the husband who is unfaithful, with the child who is looking at homosexuality. Help us to all look past these things and look only to you. Help those in sin to be willing to let go and just look at what they owe you and return and come home. And help us to encourage them to say and do the right things to facilitate that. Help us all on our way home today to travel safely, to worship you tomorrow in joy, to pass on what we have learned here, to encourage others, and just continue to grow, grow, grow. God, we thank you so much for all these things and more than we could even put into words. Through the holy and blessed name of your Son, Jesus, amen.